I want to begin by talking about advertising. Advertising plays on the fact that you think you need something. It plays on your insecurity. It tries to make you feel you've got a gap in something and you lack something. And so you have to get the thing, the product. And here's one example. Now all you need is an iPhone. There are some silly adverts out there too. I thought these two were quite funny. There's this one called the Baby Barrier, which is designed to help you stay dry and germ-free. And there's also this one, which made me laugh quite a lot, called the Handy Hand. Helps avoid germs or dangerous situations. That's a toilet flush, by the way. Now you say, why am I talking about this? Well, in Colossae, where this book was written, the letter of Colossians was written, there were people, teachers, going around telling the Christians, you've got a gap. There's something else you lack and you need, not just Jesus. Jesus plus X, Y, Z. That is why, or one of the main reasons why Paul wrote to the Colossians, to bring them back to Jesus, to make them lift up their eyes again to Jesus and to say, no, I don't need these silly things. One famous phrase that Paul has in this letter is in Christ. It comes up again and again and again. The word in appears 10 times in the passage that was read to us this morning. And the whole point of Colossians is to bring people back to being in Christ so that they stay in Christ in the sense that they keep focusing on him. They walk with him. They have a relationship with him. That's the whole point of Colossians, really, in a nutshell. So I've got two big points today. This is the first one. Stay focused on who Jesus is. Now you might say, well, he's the Son of God. Okay, but who is he as described in this passage? And we're going to find out that he is the Lord, your rightful ruler, that he has the fullness of God, that he is the strong one, as we were singing. He's stronger over all other powers. He's the strongest. He's the head of authority and power. All fullness of God dwells in him. The whole of God, the whole of God dwells in Jesus. So why go anywhere else? I want to look at the word Lord a minute. It says in verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. These Colossians didn't just receive Jesus as their mate, my mate Jesus. I know somebody, he's not here today, but he doesn't come to church, and he sometimes says this to me. He says, I'm not going today, he says, but send my love to Jesus. Send my love to Jesus. You know, you've got Jesus as your sort of mate. No, they didn't receive Jesus as their mate. Neither did they receive him just as Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, but as Lord. That word there, Lord. Now, that's a difficult word for us to get our heads around these days, because when you hear the word Lord, what do you think of? Maybe this. The Lord of the Manor. Not a particularly authoritative figure, not particularly powerful, but he might have some money. Or you might think of the House of Lords. Anyone ever been to the House of Lords? Now, the House of Lords, they don't have masses of power. Their job is to revise what the House of Commons says. They can delay law for up to a year. They can amend it. They can suggest changes, but they can't really veto a law completely. It's very difficult. And in the time of which this letter was written, there was somebody who was Lord, absolute Lord. This is the meaning in the Bible, an absolute king. And his name was Caesar. You had to go around saying, Caesar, like this, Caesar is Lord. So if the Christians suddenly turned around and said, no, Jesus is Lord, they were putting their lives at risk. When they got baptized, by the way, it's thought that this verse in verse 6 about receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, it is thought that that verse is what was said publicly to the crowds at a baptism. So you'd say, I receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And then people watching who weren't Christians would go, hang on a minute, what about Caesar? So here we're encouraged not to have Jesus just as our mate or our friend, but as the one in the driving seat, as we said last week, if you were here. Jesus in the driving seat, not just in the boot or the back seat or even the passenger seat, but Jesus as your Lord. Now, he's a loving Lord. He's absolutely wonderful, but he wants to be the one who has authority, loving authority and protection over your life. Let me just give an illustration. I used to be in the air cadets, the military. I was training to join the RAF, and I used to wear this, my corporal stripes. And I used to boss people around, some of them. But I was under the command of a senior person, my top commanding officer. Although I was a corporal, I was under someone else. And that's the image here. Now, and if I'd gone into the RAF, I would have been under someone like this. He's the current Air Chief Marshal, and he is Commander-in-Chief, or Supreme Commander, or Top Officer Commanding the RAF. And if you come under him, you can't just decide when you have your holidays. You know, you might be on a holiday, and then you could get recalled. Come, Simon, if I'd gone into the RAF, he said, come, there's a war on, we need you back here, for example. You're not really your own person. And I think what this text is getting at is that if you make Jesus your Lord, this is how you could translate it. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as your top commanding officer. What I'm getting at is surrender. We surrender to Jesus, our life. And we say, I can't really have lots of private bits that are just for me. Everything must come under his rule. And then it goes on to say, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And that word live can be translated walk, or walk about in him. Walk about in him. I want you to imagine, if Christ is your Lord, just imagine this for a moment. Can you see that little person in the middle? Well, that person has got a big circle around them, all right? Well, that is the Lordship of Christ. And there's lots of room where you can go. You can walk there, you can walk about there, you can walk about there. There's lots you can do in that circle. There's lots you can bring into that circle, but that circle represents the authority of the Lordship of Jesus over your life. But there will be some things that you can't walk and do that are outside the circle. An example, some friend says to you, let's go down the pub and let's get absolutely drunk and let's go around all the pubs in Ewell. Now that is outside the circle. It's just something that Jesus is my Lord. That's outside his remit. I don't want you to think it's a narrow life being under Jesus's Lordship. You're so free to walk in so many places, and there is a lot of freedom and latitude. But there will be some things that you will see people doing outside, and you just can't go there. You can't go there. It's outside the fence, if you like. Here's one example I heard of. This is a true story, apparently. There was a young man, and this young man used to go to church on Sunday, but then he would go on a Sunday night to a particular cinema where they showed really gory horror films. It was a particular cinema, lots of horror movies and blood and gore, and he quite enjoyed that. And when he became a Christian, he kept going to church on a Sunday, then in the evening, he would go down to this special cinema to watch gory movies. And he started to feel that the Lordship of Christ was saying, that's outside the circle. And so he thought, what should I do? He talked to his pastor, and the pastor said, well, why don't you try this rather crazy experiment? So the pastor suggested to him, buy two tickets, one for you, one for Jesus. So he did, bought two tickets. He went to the cinema, he queued up. The lady ticket attendant was there. I think it was a lady this time, and she was there. And she said, yes. He said, I'd like two tickets, please. And she goes, okay, where's the other person? And he said, oh, the other one's for Jesus. She looked at him and said, hang on a minute, I'm just going to talk to my manager. So there's a guy, he's bought a ticket for Jesus, and the manager said, well, if he's willing to pay for it, let him have it. So he bought two tickets, one for him, one for Jesus, and he went and sat in the cinema. And after 15 minutes, he thought, Jesus isn't enjoying this movie. It's not really for him. And he left the cinema. And he didn't go back. So there's just an example of something outside that circle of authority. But there's a lot that can happen in the circle. Please don't think it's a narrow legalistic thing. Anything really that's for your good is allowed. But there will be things that the Lord wants to be Lord over your life. One thing that you can do in the circle is put your roots down into Jesus, which is what this passage says. It says, doesn't it? This is a different version of the scripture, but it's the same passage in the New Living Translation. It says, let your roots grow down into him. What does that mean? I'm talking to the young people as well today. It means regularly reading your Bible. As you read the Bible, it's like roots get nutrients out of the soil, nutrients of the water. Roots give a tree stability when the wind blows. I don't know if you've ever seen these pictures of palm trees in a hurricane. When a storm comes, it's amazing how palm trees survive and nothing else does. Have you ever seen pictures like this? See, the house has been knocked flat, but the palm tree, because of its roots, and because it's a flexible type of tree, but it's also because of the roots, it stays standing when the storm hits and the buildings are gone. And what God wants for the young people and for all of us is that we put our roots down into Christ so that when the storms and the hurricanes hit us, we don't go down. We stay strong and we stay standing. It also says in verse 7 about being built up. So we've talked about roots going down. That can happen in the circle, but also you can grow up in the circle. You can grow and mature, become like a tall, tall tree. I don't really know what that means, except I will say this. I think there comes a point in life where you stand tall for Jesus and you say, I am a Christian. And you let your colleagues at work, or you let your mates in your school, you let your friends, you let your neighbors know that is who you are. You are a Christian. You're a testimony and a witness that everyone can see. You don't hide your light under a bushel. You know, you let people know that that's who you are. You shine your light, being built up. And you better do that if you're strong. It then talks about building stronger faith by reading the Gospels, reading Gospel truths about Jesus. To discover the true Jesus, not the fake ones that are out there. You need to be able to read this book, read the Gospels. It says, verse 7, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. That means in the Gospel truths. That will strengthen you. Okay. And then finally, in verse 7, it talks about overflowing with thankfulness. Are you a grateful person, or are you often a grumbler and a moaner? And maybe you look at what's outside the circle and say, I wish I could be doing that. Or I wish I had this, and I wish I had that. But why does Paul go on and on about being thankful? I'll tell you why. It's because being thankful for what you already have strengthens you and protects you. It protects you from being drawn away to stuff you don't need, like the advert. If you're grateful Christ and what he's got, you won't be drawn away by these silly adverts, these silly things trying to lure you away. It's like the word he uses in the Greek is a river bursting its banks, like in that picture. We are to overflow with thankfulness. I find that a challenge. Rather than hankering over what you can't have, be thankful in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 8, he says, do not let anyone capture you or kidnap you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. There are things out there that want to draw you away from Jesus, make you stop looking at him. They want to make you think Jesus is pretty small, he's not that important, he's weak, he's not much Jesus. And they're very clever arguments, and they will draw you away. And I would like to warn the teenagers here, when they go to college or when they get in their jobs, there are things out there that will make you think Jesus is not much. It's a bit like fly fishing. Does anyone ever do fishing here? Didn't think so. Oh, Mark. The thing about fly fishing is you buy something like that plastic fly with a hook, and it looks like food. And the more realistic it is, the more easily the fish is deceived. And there are teachings out there, worldly ideas, that are like the fly fishing. It's like, oh, that looks nicer. But if you go and bite it, you'll be hooked and you'll be captured like a fish. I know somebody who was quite a strong Christian, and he went away to Oxford University. Now, there's nothing wrong with university or Oxford University, but he went away and he started to listen to some very clever people saying some very clever things, and he lost his faith. He got drawn away, and he went cold, and he became cynical because he listened to people like Richard Dawkins and others. You don't need to look anywhere else. It says in verses 9 and 10, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's because Jesus is in heaven. He's still got a body, by the way, Jesus, in heaven. A human body in the heavens. A bit hard to explain that, but he has. But it says Christ is the fullness, and you have been brought to fullness, and he is the head over every power and authority. So, in that circle that I was showing you, there's all of God, all of Christ, all the things worth you having in this life are in that circle. You don't need to be drawn away by stupid adverts to other stuff which are captivating you and deceptive. Okay, so that was my first point. The second one's quicker. First point was to keep your focus on Jesus and who he is. And the second point, stay focused on Jesus' victory at the cross. Jesus at the cross. So here's what Jesus did at the cross. He removed our deadness. Our deadness. It says in verse 13, I've jumped to verse 13 because we haven't got time for the whole passage. It says, when you were dead in your sins. That doesn't mean being physically dead. That's another topic. It means this: you have no connection with God, but like a phone with no signal. People are born into this world offline. They are dead. Not physically dead. They're getting on buses. I mean, people in Epsom, they're getting on buses, they're watching movies, they're going shopping, but they're dead. What I mean by that is God's not talking to them, and they're not talking to God. They're offline, but like a phone with no signal. A numbness. The dullness, spiritually, because we see our sins bring upon us a condition where we become deadened. People are like that with God, outside of Christ. So what Jesus did, he came as the only one who wasn't dead to God, to die and join us in our death, and then raise us out of it. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he went into that state of separation and deadness. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, God had cut himself off from his son. He was, for the first time in all eternity, cut off from his father. There was a disconnect, no signal. There was a separation. And it had never happened before, and he was hanging there for 3 hours on a cross, cut off from his father, because that's what we're like. And then he conquered it and rose from the dead. Why? For this reason. To give us a living connection with God. It says, you were dead in your sins. Look at the top there. And then God made you alive with Christ. So that's one thing he did on the cross. Good to remember that. He has victory over our
spiritual deadness. He has also removed
our debt on the cross.
Isn't it terrible to be in financial debt? In Bible
days, if you got into financial debt, you had to go into prison. In the days of Charles Dickens, I think there's a picture there I got from Charles Dickens' book, Little Dorrit, you went into prison, called the debtor's prison. But there's a debt far worse. We owe God a debt because we've broken his rules, we've broken his laws, and we cannot have it cancelled. We can't pay for our debts. We have a big IOU that we owe God. But this is the good news of the cross. On the cross, he forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge or the debt, our legal indebtedness. He cancelled the IOU, which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. So your IOU, and we all owe God something. If we sin, we owe God. Because he has an IOU in the court of heaven, in the court of God. And we can have it all paid for by Jesus. Jesus has paid it all. He's paid the debt. He's taken your IOU and he's nailed it away. No more debts. All your debts are paid. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That can mean different things, but some scholars think it means paid in full, paid in full. All your debts are paid. We have a God who loves to settle debts and pay your debts on the cross. And then lastly, on the cross, he removed our defeat. You see, when you sin, do things wrong, think things wrong, it brings upon you a condition of deadness, which Jesus gets rid of. When you sin and do things wrong, think things wrong, it brings upon you a condition of debt. I owe God something. And when you sin and when you do things wrong and think things wrong, it brings upon you a condition of defeat. You become a victim. You can't defeat your own nature. And also there are evil powers and evil spirits out there also that you can't defeat, that you are no match for. When people sin, they have evil desire, but it's not just them. Sometimes there are also external forces which can goad you on, and you are no match for them. They're called in the Bible principalities and powers, evil spirits. But look at the good news again of the cross. Here we are, last verse. Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Can I have a volunteer, please, from the Seekers? Just one. One of Lydia? Come on. All right. There you are. Point that at me. Right. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Disarm. You're disarmed. Go on, you can shout at me and scream at me, but you can't shoot me anymore. That's what Jesus did. You see, he disarmed them at the cross. Thank you. You may sit down. When Paul writes verse 15 about disarming and disgracing the enemies, that's the demons, the devil, he has in mind the picture of a Roman triumphal procession. You see, when the Roman armies conquered another nation, they would lead in chains behind them, or in front sometimes, the captives, the defeated enemies. And so all of Rome would watch and realize those are the enemies, but they've been defeated and shamed and disgraced. And that's what God has done on the cross. Now, we still have to sometimes resist temptation or resist evil. But I want to tell you this, although we are still fighting against spiritual powers when we pray, I want to tell you this, they are a defeated foe. They have been vanquished. They are on borrowed time. It's a bit like in the World War II. This is my last slide. You've all heard of D-Day. Well, when D-Day happened and we landed in the beaches of France, Rommel, that's the guy over there, Rommel, the German field marshal, he said that he called D-Day the longest day. There's a film called The Longest Day. And he called it the longest day because he knew if they win at the beaches, basically they've won. After that, it's just a matter of time. And that's what we're like. We are, Jesus has won on the cross. We have a defeated foe. We are still fighting, but it's like D-Day. It's a defeated foe. You are on the winning side if you keep focusing on Jesus. You are on the winning side. There's an old-fashioned Bible verse in one of the other versions that talks about Jesus leading captivity captive. Have you ever read that? He leads captivity captive. What on earth does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Jesus has captured those things that used to capture human beings. He leads those captors who used to capture people captive. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Focus on him. So I'm finished now, but I want to just remind you, this passage is telling us, keep focusing on Jesus, your Lord and King, and keep focusing on what he did on the cross, because you'll be on the victory side. Stay focused on Jesus. Amen.